All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 12. You know, we can be thankful for the Word of God and for the power that it does possess. We want to remember that, by the way. We want to make sure that we always remember that the power rests in the Word of God. That and God blesses according to His Word. And so we want to recognize that. So we're going to talk about today, dangerous consequences. That's the title of our message. Last week, we talked about the rejection of a dangerous accusation. That the Pharisees accused Jesus of working by the power or through the power of Beelzebub. And as we've read through the book of Matthew in chapter number 12, we have looked at this conflict and the growing conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees are challenging Jesus, and they are in that, they are expressing their unbelief. And so today what we're going to see is the consequences of their unbelief. The consequences of their challenging Jesus. And you know, one of the things we want to keep in mind is that often we don't think about the consequences of our actions. We don't think about the immediate consequences. We don't think about the long-term consequences. But for every action, there are consequences. For every decision, there are consequences. Sometimes good consequences, sometimes bad consequences, but for every decision we make in life, there are consequences. And sometimes there are consequences greater than we can imagine. I bet these Pharisees, think about this challenge that they're making towards Jesus. Remember, the reason they're challenging Jesus is because they don't want to lose their position. They don't want to lose their fame. They don't want to lose their job, their money. And so they're making decisions about how it's going to affect their life today. They have never imagined where those consequences will lead in their rejection of their Messiah and ultimately in their separation of God for eternity in hell. They're not thinking about that long-term consequence. They're just thinking about the initial consequence. Sometimes consequences of decisions that we make have greater consequences than we ever think. And so Jesus will reveal today the severity of the consequences to those who challenge Him. And we would do well to consider what Jesus is telling these Pharisees and recognize and consider the consequences of our actions. Before we read, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, as we come to You today and we worship You in spirit and truth, we are thankful, first of all, for who You are. You're God, creator of heaven and earth, who made us in Your image. So we thank You that You're God. We thank You also that You have drawn us unto Yourself and made us Your followers, Your people. Lord, You have placed in us a heart of love for You. And I pray today that as we worship You around Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive Your Word, and Your Holy Spirit will convict us if need convicting, and Lord, will exhort us if we need exhortation. We pray Your will be done. And God, we recognize today that the power is in Your Word. What we need today is Your Word. Nothing else will work in our lives beside Your Word. So as we worship today around Your Word, I pray that You will inspire us to follow Your Word. God, that You will bless in the lives of Your people. We thank You today for the gift of eternal life through Your Son Jesus. We thank You for the gift of Your eternal Word, which is in Your Son, Jesus. thank you for this opportunity we have to meet together and to worship you, because you are truly worthy. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're going to finish out the book of Matthew in chapter number 12. So in order to do that, let's begin reading in Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment of this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and the mother. So in a way of introduction, I just want to go back and read verse 34, because I want us to think, again, remember this challenge that the Pharisees gave to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So Jesus is challenging them with the wickedness that is in their heart. They have said that he has cast out devils by Beelzebub. And that's in verse number 24. And now Jesus is speaking to them, and he's challenging them with the evil that resides in their hearts. Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't speak softly to these Pharisees. They are religious frauds. They are leading people astray. And he speaks very pointedly to them. He calls them a generation of vipers, a brood of snakes. These are very challenging words. And so we want to understand that Jesus is speaking the word and putting them in their place. There is a value of speaking the word directly and even harshly if necessary. Because think about why Jesus would want to do this. He would not want these Pharisees to be able to continue on in their unbelief and can say, well, we were never challenged with our unbelief. So he's challenging them with who they are. And again, you don't have a good heart. You can't speak good things, because you can only speak evil things because you have evil hearts. He points it out very pointedly to them. And so as we look at this message today, we're going to see Jesus' discussion with these Pharisees. We're going to see that, first of all, the evidence that was produced is ineffective for them. Second of all, we're going to see that evil inhabitation is possible. And thirdly, we're going to see the eternal importance of the Word of God. So, evidence, ineffective. We're going to see evil inhabitation, and we're going to see eternal importance. First of all, we're going to see the evidence, ineffective, and that's in verses 38 through 42. So, the very first word we see is then. Then, after this discussion that Jesus is challenging them with, every idle word that you speak will be brought into judgment. they will give an account for. After Jesus challenges them to think about their life and to think about how their life is going to come underneath the scrutiny of the judgment of God and how they need to be concerned about that and how they need to be prepared for that. Then after that, the scribes and the Pharisees come unto him. So apparently, the message that he delivered to them was ineffective. They would not listen. Their hearts were too hardened to hear the voice of the very Son of God speak unto them. And so they would not listen. And they're going to continue on their discussion. And they're going to say, "Oh, well, Master, if you're not working by the power of Beelzebub, then show us a sign. If you're who you say you are, why don't you prove to us that you're God? Show us a sign." So there were certain scribes and Pharisees. I thought I would make a little bit of mention about the scribes here and who they are. The scribes began just simply as copyists of the Word of God. Their job was to take the Old Testament scriptures and to copy it, because remember, you didn't have a printing press at this point. You didn't have any way to copy. You couldn't go in your bedroom and hit print and pull out a printed sheet. You know, you had to copy whatever you wanted copied by hand. And the scribes were the ones that were knowledgeable in the Word of God, in the Old Testament Scripture, and their job and their duty was to copy the Scripture. And so that's what their original job was. But as time progressed, they grew in their understanding, because every day they were constantly in the Word of God, writing it, and sometimes having to make interpretations, because, you know, when you handwrite something, sometimes people may make a letter that you have to come, well, what's that letter mean? And is that an I, or is that an E, or is that an A, or is that a B, or what is that? And so sometimes they had to make interpretations of what they were actually writing. And so they become interpreters of the scriptures. And in interpretation, sometimes you're even in copying, sometimes you're trying to discern what's actually being written. So they became very knowledgeable of the Word of God. So they should have known. They were knowledgeable of the Old Testament Scriptures. So they should have been more aware of who the Messiah is. But so these scribes and the Pharisees, ones who wrote or copied the Scripture, and those who felt like the Pharisees, they felt like they had every jot and every tittle, every I dotted and every T crossed. They thought when it came to the Word of God, they knew every single letter, down to the very smallest marking of emphasis in the Scripture. They thought they had it all, and they walked perfectly according to it. It is these that came to Jesus, who should have known better, and desired a sign. The fact is, what had happened to them, they had begun to be filled with pride. The scribes, we write the Scripture, we know everything there is, and we know you're not Messiah. The Pharisees, well, look at this man, he eats with publicans and sinners, and we know that you can't do that. So both of these, they were so full of pride, they knew that this couldn't be the Messiah. So they're still trying to say, oh yeah, if you're the Messiah, then you show us a sign. Of their understanding of the Scripture. The Pharisees felt like they walked perfectly. And so they bring up this challenge to Jesus, show us a sign. How does Jesus answer their question? Jesus answers their question by saying, I'm not going to give you a sign. There's going to be no sign given but the sign given, which was given of the prophet Jonah. You think you're so smart. You've copied the copy of Jonah. How many times have you copied the copy of Jonah? You think you're smart and you know the book of Jonah so greatly. Well, there's going to be no sign given but the prophet that was given in the prophet of Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so he's going to say, just as Jonah being in the whale's belly was a sign of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The only sign you're going to see is the Son of Man is going to be in the well bellies 3 days and three nights. He's going to be in the place of death, and he's going to come out of the place of death alive. That's the only sign that's going to be given. And so we come to this discussion of signs, of the sign of Jonah. Jonah is a picture, as we've said, of Jesus being in the heart of the earth. And I want you to notice the challenge that Jesus is making. In verse 41, he says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." The importance of the men of Nineveh is they were a very wicked group of men. As the Assyrian army, they were the most wicked. And we've done some study here recently, and we studied the Assyrians. And I forget which, where we were studying that. I think it was on Wednesday nights, or maybe it was in our men's Sunday school class. I think it was our men's Sunday school class. And we were talking about the many different ways that the Assyrian army would brutally murder men who they had captured in battle. Yeah, we were going through the book of Jonah. That's why when we studied the book of Jonah here recently. And so Jonah was called to go to this very wicked place to preach the word of God, who were very strong warriors, who were very, very brutal in the way that they murdered their enemies. And God calls Jonah and says, "Jonah, go down to Nineveh and preach to these men." Well, Jonah could have been flayed alive, or many other ways that they murdered their enemies. And God says, "Jonah, go down there and preach to them." And Jonah, you know the story. Jonah says, "Well, I'm not going to go down there because, you know, first of all, God, they're wicked, and second of all, if I go down there, you're just going to save them anyway." You remember, Jonah was upset that God taught him to go to preach, because if you go down there to preach, you're going to save them. And they're too wicked. I don't like those Ninevites. And I don't want you to save them, so I don't want to go down there and preach to them. That was basically what was behind Jonah's reason for not going to Nineveh. But what happened? Jonah goes, and he preaches. Why about the men of Nineveh, this very wicked city? What happens? They repent at the preaching of Jonah. And so now Jesus is telling these Pharisees, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And so what's he saying? He's saying this, that the men of Nineveh are going to stand in judgment against you because they repented at the preaching of the word of God, and you will not. They were wicked and brutal, but they heard the word of God and they repented. And here you stand with the word of God in front of you, and you feel like you're so pious that you feel like you've got it all right, but you will not repent at the preaching of the word of God. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and there is one here in your midst, being him, that is greater than Jonah. And so therefore, when these Pharisees come into judgment, the men of Nineveh are going to stand in judgment against them, because if the men of Nineveh would repent, it's just expressing more greatly the rejection of the Pharisees and how great their rejection of the Messiah is. I thought that we ought to take a little bit of time here, because this book does talk about judgment here in verse 41 and in verse number 42 about the judgment of God. And I thought I ought to take a little bit and discuss judgment for a minute. Because we mentioned it last week, how that everyone is going to give an account for their lives. And sometimes in our day-to-day, we don't want to speak words of judgment. We don't want to reveal to people that judgment is coming. But one of the things that must be promoted in the world today is that people recognize that one day they're going to be judged because of their sin. And the reason that people can continue and go on in their sin is because they don't recognize that one day they're going to give an account for that, and one day they're going to stand in judgment. But every man is going to be judged because of his sin. So let's just go back to the book of Malachi, chapter number 4, for just a second. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 4. Chapter number 1. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all they that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." There's a day coming when everyone who will not receive Jesus will face the judgment of God. And as stubble is burned in a fire, the fire of God's judgment will come upon them, and they will suffer the judgment of God. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 7, John the Baptist in his preaching says this about the judgment of God. "Then saith he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized with him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There is coming a day when the wrath of God is going to be poured out in judgment upon the sin that is in this world. Paul wrote about the stubborn and unrepentant in the book of Romans in chapter number 2. The book of Romans in chapter number 2, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. He says this, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." There is a day of judgment coming. And then if you want the most vivid picture of judgment, you find it in the book of Revelation in chapter number 20. The book of Revelation chapter number 20, verses 11 through 15, where it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We want to understand. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and these scribes about the coming day of judgment. And we want to know and understand that there is a day of judgment coming. Listen, we should want to flee the wrath that is coming. We should want to make sure that we're safe inside the ark to protect us from the wrath of God. God poured out his wrath upon this earth and destroyed this earth the first time with water. And only those who were found safe inside the ark were protected from the wrath of God. And we should make sure and want to make sure that not only we, but our families are safe inside the ark. And we understand that ark is only Jesus. We should warn them to flee from the wrath to come, because one day judgment is coming from God. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. That listen, the men of Nineveh are going to witness against you. Your unbelief, their belief, is going to stand in judgment against you because you have chosen not to believe. So the men of Nineveh will stand as witnesses against the Pharisees. And not only the men of Nineveh, but also, it says in verse 42, the queen of the south. This is the other sign. "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, none greater than Solomon is here." So why will the queen of Sheba stand in judgment against these scribes and Pharisees, and against the entire generation who will end up saying, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon our heads and the heads of our children. The queen of Sheba will stand in judgment against them. Why? Because she sought after wisdom. She sought after the wisdom of Solomon. When she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, she came to hear his wisdom. So she sought out wisdom. And Jesus is saying, because she sought out wisdom, she will stand in judgment against you, because I am here and I am greater than Solomon, and my wisdom is greater than the wisdom of Solomon, and you will not listen to me. So the Queen of Sheba will stand in witness against you and will condemn you because of your unbelief. So the scribes and the Pharisees, here is basically what Jesus is saying to them. This is a comment from the commentator Bruce. You will continue to disbelieve in spite of all that I can say or do. And at last you will put me to death. But I will rise again, a sign for your confusion, if not for your conversion. So what's Jesus saying? I could give you all the signs in the world, but you will still not believe. So this is the first dangerous consequence of unbelief. The dangerous consequence of skepticism. When clear evidence is present, the evidence of Jonah, the evidence of the Queen of Sheba, the signs that Jesus has done with the healing of the man with the withered hand, all of these miracles that Jesus has performed, the evidence is clear, it's presented to them, the evidence is there, but the evidence is ineffective. And the consequence of unbelief is that when clear evidence is present, you will not be able to perceive it. It may be plain teaching of the Word of God, but you will not receive it. And what happens when evidence is present and you reject it? A hardened heart ensues. So the first consequence that we find here is that their skepticism and their rejection leads to a hardened heart. Next, we see that Jesus talks about this in evil inhabitation. Verses 43 through 45. The unclean spirit has gone out of the man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Now, this is a parable that Jesus is using to describe the evil hearts of the Pharisees. The second consequence is that disregard for the truth builds hard-heartedness. You know, the hardened, when skepticism comes and you reject, and the unbelief comes in and the hardened heart begins to build, now what we're going to see is that the hardened heart grows darker, because what Jesus is saying here, when the unclean of a spirit has gone out of a man, and he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he out and taketh himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. First of all, evil spirits do inhabit. Okay? There's evidence of that in the scripture, right? People were possessed with evil spirits. And so we should recognize that same thing's happening today. If evil spirits inhabited the hearts of men in the scripture, evil spirits are going to inhabit the hearts of men today. That's why so much wickedness can go on in the world today, is because Satan is in their heart, and Satan has blinded their eyes and blinded their heart that they cannot see and hear. And Satan, remember, we are all taken captive by Satan at his will. Right? That's how the scripture describes us. And so as people grow farther and farther away from the influence of the Word of God, that means they are taken more captive by Satan, and they are more prone to do the will of Satan. And so there's so much wickedness in our world today because people's hearts are darkened and they're possessed by Satan, and they are captive at Satan, and they are doing his will. Amen. We want to understand that. We also find here, again, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to come to you, and you're going to reject me, and after I'm there, you know, while I'm here, maybe the influence of the evil spirit was gone and not as prevalent as it was. But after I'm gone and I'm taken out of the picture, what's going to happen? That evil spirit that was in the nation of Israel is only going to draw more evil spirits. And the last state of the nation of Israel is going to be worse than the worst first state. The nation of Israel is going to be harder than it was when I was present with them, because they're going to reject me and they're going to say, crucify him, crucify him. So the nation of Israel is going to be increasing in darkness. But for us, this is the danger of only bumping into religion. If you only bump into religion, I mean, your heart's not changed and you're not truly sold out to the Lord. You know, everything in the world is more important to you than the Lord. Everything in the world is more important to you than the Lord's church. Everything else in the world may be more important to you because maybe you're not born again in the first place. You're only bumping into religion to make yourself feel like you have eternal life. But the danger of bumping into religion is, just as sun hardens the clay, the light of the gospel, unheeded, will harden the heart of one who only plays religion. The last day is worse than the first. Someone who's only bumping into religion, they will be more hard-hearted when their game of religion, they quit playing their game of religion and they go about the world and following the world. Their heart's going to be more hardened after bumping into religion than it was before they bumped into religion. It's a dangerous place to be. So Jesus says, even so it is, at the end of verse 45, even so it is, even so it shall be, unto this wicked generation. Jesus does not allow their religion to go unwarned. He uses hard language. They're going to become so hardened that they reject their Messiah. But you know, as I was studying this passage, I thought that we shouldn't end there talking about that generation, because that generation is going to be hardened. The generation that rejected Jesus is going to be hardened. And the generations between the days of Jesus until today, they have been hardened. And there's future generations that are going to be hardened. But what about farther in the future? Let's turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12. We were studying this today in our men's Sunday school class, and I was like, oh, well, that's coming out in the message today. There's going to come a day. Zechariah 12:1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves, when it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What's going to come in the future? The hardened heart of the nation of Israel is going to be removed, and they shall look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they will believe in Jesus. They will receive their Messiah. The generation that Jesus is talking to, these Pharisees, they're going to reject him. And the nations that the generations that come behind them are going to reject him. But the ones who he calls unto himself, they will receive Jesus. But the second consequence is you reject the Word of God. You only play religion. The hardened heart grows. You want to know why some people can't be affected by the Word of God? Because their heart is hard. Thirdly, we want to look at the eternal importance of the work of Jesus. You know, these last few verses, verse 46 through 50, they seem to be an odd addition to the challenge which the Pharisees are making to the ministry of Jesus. So when you see, while it says, while he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak to him, then one said unto him, behold, thy brother, thy mother, and thy brethren. You go, well, why did they all of a sudden talk about his mom and his brothers coming to him? Are these Pharisees only trying to deflect the attention from themselves? What are they doing? They're trying to pull Jesus away from his ministry. He's speaking some very strong words to them, and they're wanting, well, wait a minute, your mom's over here. Let's listen to your mom. You know, forget talking about judgment. Forget talking about, you know, wicked spirits and inhabiting the last state is worse than the first. Wait a minute, don't you want to talk to your mom and your brothers? They're trying to, let's change the point here. Let's change the topic of conversation. How does Jesus respond to that? Jesus responds by telling them that, listen, the work that I'm doing is too important. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter number 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had a work to do. It was the work of his Father. And even his mother and his brothers were not important enough to deflect his attention from the work that God had given him. A lesson to us. The work of the Lord was so important to Jesus that he couldn't be bothered with other things. He valued the work of his Father. Do we value the work of the Father in the same way? That it is of primary importance to us. What the church is doing is number one on my list. It's not when I can fit it in, when it's convenient, but the work that's going on in the church is primary of importance to me. Is that the view we have? Primary importance. And he says, notice, and he stretched out his hand, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. This is the value of being a co-laborer with Jesus. Physical relatives were insignificant. Those who are joined together in the church, laboring together with Christ, those are his family. Those are the primary importance to him. So Jesus is showing them about the upcoming kingdom and who will be his brothers and his mother in the coming kingdom, but those who do his will. The expositor's commentary says this, In all, there was no word of direct censure towards his mother or his brothers. Yet the sadly mistaken conduct of his brethren did not, of his kindred, did not pass without implied rebuke. For the effect of his words was to make it clear that, sacred as were in his eyes the ties of earth, their only hope of permanence was in alliance with the higher ties of heaven. He has come in the loving Father's name to gather in his wandering children. And if his mother and brethren, according to the flesh, attempt to hinder him, he cannot listen to them for a moment, but must steel his heart against their blind appeals, and that not only for his work's sake, but for theirs also. Remember at this point, his brothers at this point were still unbelievers. It's not until after his resurrection that his brothers believe in who he is. But we see the dangerous consequence of placing the emphasis of our lives in the wrong place. We might be persuaded to focus on something that is of non-essential importance. We focus on the things of the world, not on the things of God. Some commentators think that Mary was able to be persuaded by the Pharisees to interrupt them, and that she was unaware of what she was doing and how she was hindering the work of the Lord. But at least her family did not understand how that Jesus must be about the Father's business. But Jesus could not be persuaded to leave the work of the Lord, even though his own mother in the flesh wanted him to come and see her. The work of the Lord, the Father's business, was too important to him to be drawn away after worldly pleasures. The dangerous consequence of putting the things of the world in front of the things of God. These Pharisees and these Sadducees, they went on in unbelief. And unbelief is dangerous. There's consequences because they will not move on from their unbelief. And as we continue on in our lives, there will be consequences. If we continue not to allow the Word of God to influence our lives, and we put the emphasis of our lives in the wrong place, we must understand that one day we're going to give account for our lives. And there will be consequences if we don't focus our lives on the proper things. Seek you first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many of you plan this week to seek the kingdom of God? How many of you know tomorrow starts a new day? I'm going to wake up and I'm going to focus my life on seeking the kingdom of God. Few do. You think, I'm saved and I'm just going to live life because I know I'm saved and I'm just, whatever comes, I'm just going to live it. But to seek something takes concentrated effort. How are we really seeking the kingdom of God? There's dangerous consequences of unbelief. What will be the result of the life of Christ? Light of God's judgment shining upon us. Let's learn from these Pharisees the consequences of their unbelief, and let's make sure that we don't allow these consequences to come our way, but we seek the Lord and we find Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that you'll use the preaching of your word in the hearts and lives of your people. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.